I really, like, I was encouraged because I was feeling something similar. And it's that thing of we move so quickly that we can forget what God has done or what he's doing. And so it was Easter last Sunday. Can you believe it? It feels like years ago, but it was last Sunday. Yeah, and if you think about back to a week ago, it seems like a year ago. But if I was to ask you, what happened the Sunday before? Do you remember where we were as a church, what was going on, and what word we received? Anyone remember? We were online, yes, that gives you a clue. Anyone else? What was the message we received? That's it, Aunt Jolly. I love it, Aunt Graham Jolly. Arise and build. And so we received an apostolic word for us as a church. So Acts 2 verse 42 says we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. And so we received an apostolic word 2 weeks ago from Jonathan on the Isle of Man, who leads Living Hope Church there, and he brought a word to us as a church. And the title of his message was Arise and Build. Arise and build. What's crazy is if you don't realize what God's saying or doing, you can move on for it so quickly that it becomes something in the past. But no, that's a word which we need to build upon because it's an apostolic word. And so he preached from the scripture. His main scripture was from Nehemiah 2 verse 18. Jackie, do you have that? Don't have to turn there. I'm just making reference to this. It's coming. It's a bit slow. Nehemiah 2 verse 18, in which in that portion of scripture there it says, and they said, this is the nation of Israel returning from exile. They're rebuilding the city. They're rebuilding the temple. And the word comes to them that they are now to rise up and build. And then it says they strengthen their hands for the good work that God has for them. Awesome word that came to us and which is so important for us to receive. And Jonathan, in that message, had 3 points. Now I'm really testing you. Do you remember what those 3 points were? Okay, you're not allowed. Anyone else? Okay, I'll help you. He had 3 points. The first one was reject the new normal. You know, as I was standing here in worship this morning, and there was many things going on in worship just for me, I was just like, God was just one thing after another. I found a moment, again, I think when Neil was sharing, or might have been at the end when Mark was sharing, I was thinking, what's going on in the world? And the fact that we were singing that Jesus is Lord of all. There's COVID over the world. There's a George Floyd thing going on in America now with the whole Black Lives Movement. There's like ISIS insurgents coming into the north of Mozambique and like taking over a massive potential, a gas field or something up there and people dying. There is so much. There's just a few of the things that popped into our mind as I was worshiping. And I was just going like, we live in crazy days. The world is wild, let alone what's going on in South Africa. The world is wild, but God is Lord over it all, right? And so Jonathan was saying, if we're going to continue to build the kingdom of God, we need to reject narratives that come our way that want to become normative. Reject this thing of fear. Reject anxiety. Reject the world trying to squash us and conform us into a mold. But no, we have a Lord and we have a King that we need to live for. And we need to be looking to him and following him and not following the ways of the world. So that's what his first point was. Reject the new normal. Anyone remember his second point? In light of that, if we're going to reject these things that are going on around the world and find Jesus, what should we be we should be expecting God's favor. Expecting his favor. So reject the new normal, expect God's favor. And then thirdly and lastly, awesome point. Anyone remember it? No, he said attempt something daring together. He said, in light of, like, let's as a people recognize what's going on in the world, but let's not let the world control us. Let's let our Lord lead us and control us. We give ourselves to him because we do. We must expect his favor upon our lives. So we submit, we give ourselves to him because we do. His favor is going to be upon his body. And because his favor is upon his body, we must get on and we must attempt daring things for him together as a body of Christ. Amen? I can tell you that one of the most exciting but daring things I've done is move my family from living in the suburbs to living in an apartment in Seapoint. It's been nearly 2 years. Can you believe it? And we've loved most of it, apart from the seagulls that cry all night or chirp all night, the cars and motorbikes that go all night, the ambulances that go all night, the people that have parties until, I don't know what time they partied till last night, but we love it. And it's been an adventure. We sought to follow God, and it's been exciting, man. It's been so good. I just want to share my personal excitement. But attempt something daring together. I don't want to say planting a New Testament church in Greenpoint in Cape Town, which is one of the most secular parts of the city, one of the most worldly parts of the city, is a daring adventure. Hey, it's like we're attempting something here which is impossible without God. But God is building his kingdom and his favor is upon us. Isn't it awesome? And so one by one, two by two, God is adding, family by family, God is adding to us and we're on a journey with him. And so as Jonathan brought that word, it is a time for us to arise and build. He dropped a couple of other beauties, like amazing one-liners in his preach. One of them was this, that we're in a new season as a church, that Josh is in a new season. All churches are now in a new season. Post-COVID, it's a new world. We're having to navigate our way through the dark and hopefully find God leading us into light. And he said in his preach, this beautiful one-liner, we are going to see great things from God, and then that word, if we make the right choices with him. We are going to see great things from God if we make the right choices with him. And I think one of the right choices that we need to make, and Jonathan massaged this through in his message, is we need to understand the times that we are living in and commit ourselves and devote ourselves to Jesus and to his word and to the ways of his kingdom like never before. Because in the past, where you could kind of float along with the culture and the culture might push you towards God in some way, now if you sit still and you float, the culture's floating far away from God and pushing you towards darkness and not towards light. And so we've got to be people who are intentional, seeking him, looking to him, and finding him. Amen. Okay, good. I'm just trying to lift the tone a bit. So here we go. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32. I do want to mention this before we push on. Jonathan mentioned the scripture in his preach as well. I'm just basically re-preaching his preach, which is awesome. Thanks, Jonathan. Jonathan said if we are going to be the people who are going to build God's kingdom in these times, we need to be like the men of Issachar. Gee, I remember hearing this when I was a lighty Christian years ago. And he's like, I had this picture of these men of Issachar and how spiritual they were. And it's amazing. So one of the tribes of the nation of Israel. And the men of Issachar who understood 1 Chronicles 12:32. Oh, there we are. Who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And Jonathan was saying to us, we need to be a people, Josh, Jen, who understand the times to know what we ought to do. Hey? Understand what is going on. Have wisdom, have discernment. Not live in the dark, but live in the light. Be aware of the enemy's schemes. Be aware of the world's schemes. Have an awareness of the day that we're living in so that we can get on with building his kingdom. Amen. And so it's so important that we do understand the times that we're living in and that there are a whole bunch of voices in the world. There are a whole bunch of cultural narratives which are trying to get into our heads, trying to get into our hearts, to capture our hearts and our lives for the enemy and for darkness as opposed for Jesus and the light. And in Philippians 1, 9-11, we're getting to Luke 24, hang on. Philippians 1, 9-11, Paul, one of the great men of God, writing much of the New Testament, prayed for the church at Philippi, and he said this, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness, which Neil was speaking about earlier, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And so our love for God needs to be filled with knowledge and discernment. Knowledge and discernment. And when we speak about knowledge in the scriptures, not just head knowledge, but it's experiential knowledge. It's the knowledge which transforms our minds and our hearts. And when you see knowledge and discernment come together in a body and in our love for him, God blesses that. He loves that. This is a people living with their eyes open, aware of what's going on in the world, but focused on Jesus and his kingdom and building the kingdom. And so Josh, Jen, Greenpoint, we have a word. We've received an apostolic word that says, arise and build, and we are building. Which is awesome. God is with us. Let's keep on building. Let's keep on seeking him. Let's keep on looking to him and not get distracted by what's going on in the world, not get caught up in the narratives and the stories that are going up in the world. Because if we do, Those stories, those narratives can steal from us what God is wanting to deposit in us. Amen. You with me? Okay. I want to look at two portions of scripture in the New Testament which speak of how the enemy tries to, Two portions of scripture where we see a narrative, there's a story unfolding, there's a context, and how into that story and into that context God speaks and he does something in order to realign his people. First is Luke 24. Okay, so last Sunday was Easter Sunday. It was the best day of the year. It's the year where we get to celebrate that Jesus didn't just die, but he rose from the grave. And he called us out of the tomb, and we ran to him. He called us by name, and we've run to him. And our lives have now been reconciled with Christ, and we've come alive with him if you've given your life to Jesus. How awesome is that? And so the disciples have just seen Jesus die on the cross. And they're now like in the in-between period where because he's died on the cross, a bunch of them have scattered all over the place. And some of them have yet to hear that Jesus has actually risen from the grave. And so Jesus has already risen. And because he's already risen, he goes to find two of his disciples. I don't think these were some of his close disciples, but they were disciples that followed him and had been following him over those 3 years. And they are on a journey on the road to Emmaus, very well-known portion in Luke 24. And it says this, let's read through it. It says, that very day, this is the day of Jesus' resurrection, this is Easter Sunday. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking, so they had a proper walk ahead of them, and 7 miles is a long way. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And Jesus said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him and said, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days? And he said to them, what things? Gotta love Jesus there. Yes, you can just draw stuff out of us. It's unbelievable. What things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. And then in verse 21 it says, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Jesus was not in the tomb. And he said to them, now to the two disciples, he says to them, O foolish ones, and slow, sets them up beautifully, yeah, and just gives them a nice little smack. O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus sat down and had a Bible study with them and showed them who he was. Okay, a bit of my own words thrown in there. And it says in verse 28, so they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further, waiting to see what are they going to do. But they urged him strongly, please stay with us, for it is toward the evening, and for the day is now far gone. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. He's like giving them as many clues as possible. This is the last thing I did with you guys. I broke bread with you. Don't you get it? And then, boom, God breaks in. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And in that moment, he vanished from their sight. It's quite something. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed. And so they turned, they went back from Emmaus to Jerusalem. They return, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road, and he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And so this for me, like just after Easter, this is last Sunday. Easter Sunday, Jesus rises from the grave. Some of his disciples have scattered. Jesus goes and finds these two on the road to Emmaus, and he reveals himself to them. Now, this is a fascinating story because there's stuff going on here. One of the reasons these two disciples had scattered was because they just did not understand what had happened with Jesus, and you couldn't blame them. Their Lord and their Savior, who they thought was going to be their Lord and their Savior, they'd walked with for 3 years, had now died. He died. I mean, that's crazy. He was supposed to be the one who's delivering them, who's going to come and take them away or bring them into their promised land, etc., etc. So they were wrestling with what was going on. And one of the reasons they were wrestling was because of the narrative that they were believing about Jesus and believing about the world that they were living in. We're going to get to that narrative in a moment. Just a few things in the story. Don't you love it how Jesus comes alongside them and he listens to them? And he listens to what they're saying, and then he starts to get involved in their conversation, and he begins to ask them questions. Often, like, as I was reading and preparing this week, I was thinking about if Jesus came into our home and listened to us, what would he pick up? What story would he hear? What would be the words spoken amongst the family, amongst our friends? What story are we telling with our lives? And these two are telling a very real story here. They're going like, oh, Lord, have you not heard? I mean, he's abandoned us. He's disappointed us. They're carrying this like heaviness and this sadness. And so it's always out of our hearts that our mouths speak, right? And so Jesus, in terms of asking them, what are you speaking about? What are you talking about? Is actually getting an insight into where their hearts are at. And he's wanting to get into who they are, what they believe, what they're thinking about, and what's going on inside here. So they were talking, he comes alongside them. He picks up that they're deeply discouraged and disillusioned. They're looking sad. They say, we had hoped. They've been carrying this great hope which had now been crushed. And so they were hopeless. The Bible says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. And so they were really carrying some of that hopelessness inside of them. And then the fascinating thing in the story, which I've only come to know over the last couple of weeks, is you begin to realize as Jesus is speaking to them, like, why are they going to Emmaus? Why of all places are they going there? They could have scattered and gone anywhere, but they've chosen to walk 7 miles on this Sunday, now that they see that this Lord of theirs doesn't seem to be alive, has died on a cross. Why are they walking off to Emmaus? And I've learned over the last couple of weeks that one of the reasons could be, just a suggestion, but I like how this fits in the story. One of the reasons could be is because one of the great victories that the Jews experienced as a nation, one of the victories where they defeated an enemy and they began to establish their kingdom, was a victory which was won by a man called Judas Maccabeus. And he fought and won a famous religious victory for the Jews. And one of the places that he fought and won the victory was in Emmaus. There were a few towns that he conquered at that time, or fought, and to extend the Jewish kingdom. But this was through military means. And so I think inside of them, they were expecting a Lord and a Savior who was going to come and deliver them, like Maccabeus had it back in those days, where he'd fought, there'd been bloodshed, there'd been an overcoming, there'd been the kingdom established in a very physical way that they could see. And now that Jesus had somehow disappointed them, they were defaulting back to their norm, to the story that they had always known. And how many of us don't do that ourselves? That when things don't work out, we have a hope. We think Jesus is going to do this, or we think life is going to do this. That we end up defaulting back to our norm, going back to our Emmaus, whatever that might be, and Emmaus being not what God has for us, Jerusalem being the place that God wants us to be. And so Jesus comes and finds them, and I think Jesus wants to come and find us, and he wants to confront us and get us thinking about, what do I think about? What are the things that captivate my heart and my life? Mark was talking about it earlier, just saying, hey, Brie, like over the last couple of weeks, I've been sick. I haven't been in church like I wished I could be. And quickly, when you feel a sense of disconnection with the body, your heart can drift towards the things of the world. Right? And so think about when your heart drifts, especially, what are you drawn towards? Is it a lusting after something? There's a desiring after something that's the thing that gives me meaning. That's the thing that's going to give me peace, especially when you're going through difficult times. But God breaks into that. He wants to break into that and reveal himself to you again and begin to show you that he's with you and that he wants to lead you from your Emmaus back to him who's alive and living in Jerusalem. You got that? Isn't that an amazing story, hey? Incredible thing that was going on here, that they somehow had not understood what had been happening with Jesus. So Jesus, instead of leaving them, comes to them and sits down and opens the scriptures to them. And I want to say that that's the thing that's going to be the fuel on your fire. And it's the thing that I really want to massage in this morning, is that if we are not a people of the Word, if we are not a people immersed in the narrative of the Word, if we're not a people immersed in the story of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, then the world's going to get our attentions with the things it's offering us and go, whoa, that looks like a cool story. Some of those things even weave their way into the life of the church, you know, where our Christian faith becomes more about, oh, you know, Jesus is awesome and he wants me to be awesome, so I'll follow him. There are a lot of Christians like that. You know, like if I follow Jesus, my life will be awesome. No, that's aligning yourself with a worldly narrative, but putting Christian words to it. The narrative of Scripture is something very different. It's always dying and then living. It's sacrificing, it's serving, and asking it, and trusting that God is going to raise us up now and on the final day. And so we've got to be a people who have the Word of God at the center of who we are and allowing him to reveal it to us, interpret it to us, so that we can see through the lens that he wants us to see with regard to the world and with regard to ourselves. Because I've learned, if we can learn to discern the world, in the process of discerning the world, you're discerning yourself, right? And in the process of discerning yourself, of learning what's inside of you, what the things get your attention, what you're drawn after, you're actually discerning the world. And you're realizing that's what the world is offering. That's the story that they're offering. They're saying, if you do this, this is going to be the result. And we know that that's not true. She looks so good. See her a few times. You see it again and again, men falling, especially in this area of purity. She looks so good. And, oh, should I do it? Boom. And the world, you know, something happens. There's a fear. There's a relationship. There's something. And there's a promise of something. And then that, it ends up being a lie, which never delivers. Still with me? Okay, so that's the first story, Luke 24. We see this incredible account of Jesus going to find some of his disciples and him revealing himself to them and saying, stop living according to that story. I'm now alive. I fulfilled my word. He begins to reveal that to them in the scriptures. And the scriptures then need to become the things that they give themselves to Jesus' lordship, to his leading over their lives, but to his word as well. And we have to be a people of the word if we are going to arise and build. I was thinking, you know, like often we talk about what goes between the bricks. So our lives are the bricks, and you know, each of us are living stone, like Mark was saying, in the church. What is the stuff that goes in between the bricks, the cement that holds us together? Well, obviously it's love. It's the love of God that holds us together. That is the great promise, you know, the great truth, 1 Corinthians 13. If you don't have love, you have nothing. But you got to know what the love of God is. You've got to realize that the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation are a love story of God revealed to the world. Are we immersed in that story, or do we just dip our toe in every so often and then get on with living our lives in the world? Dip our toe in and then get on with living our lives. He wants us to live in his word. Amen. Okay. 2 Timothy 3, another reasonably lengthy portion of scripture. I'm not going to be too much longer. I'm on my last page. Good news. It says this, 2 Timothy 3, totally different context. This is now the church. It's not disciples who, you know, the church had yet to be birthed in Luke 24. It was about to be birthed. This is now the church that has been birthed. And Paul writes to Timothy, and this is the church at Ephesus, really, that he'd be speaking about the context. He writes in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. He says, but understand this, Timothy. So this is Paul writing now to a church leader. And we can receive it as those writings to us. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. So firstly, there's an understanding that is required. We need to love the Lord with knowledge and discernment. Understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless. Don't you think the world we live in now is heartless? It goes on and it says in a few words later, it says that the world is brutal. We live in a world that is brutal. I mean, every single person, and I know, okay, how do I say this? It feels like every single person now who's dying. So there's who was it Prince Philip who died? Now, I don't know, all I heard is he's died. I don't know what's come out on the news. I don't know. And now, I know his life has not been perfect. But I know what the world is like. If it hasn't come out already, there's going to be a front page article in the next week or the couple of weeks, which is going to detail the story of the affairs he had and the things he did and all the things he did in his life which were not good. Okay, there's an image of what the man is like, but then there'll be stories coming about it for what he really did behind the scenes. And then what the world does is they get that person, someone, you know, who's died, and they just cut him down. They discredit the person totally. We live in a world which is brutal. And we need to be careful that we're not like that with each other. We can get brutal in our ways. The world can come into us. So we judge and we criticize and we cut down. God doesn't want us to be perfect. He longs for us to be perfect. He does. But he wants us to be mature. Okay. To be mature, to grow maturity means to look like more and more like him. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. Okay. Anyway, that was a side note. So it's brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God in verse 4, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. So this is a cultural context that Paul is talking about. He says, avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women. We had someone come into our church in Weinberg years ago, lovely man, came in, his heart looked like a heart of gold, captured a weak woman, took her away. It was heartbreaking. Burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as, I don't know how to say their names, Jannes and Jambres, I don't know, opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. And then he goes on and he says, that's the context. That's a hectic context. This is our world. This is what we're living in. If we're going to arise and build in the midst of this, then we need to, from verse 10, listen, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings. Sounds like quite a life, eh? That happened to me at Antioch, not just at Antioch, but at Iconium as well, and at Lystra. And which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so he says to us, I believe it's Paul saying to Timothy, or it's God saying to us, Green Point, if you're going to arise and build the kingdom in this part of the city especially, you've got to live with wisdom. But the way that you're going to live with wisdom is you've got to be a people of the word. The word is the story. The word is the narrative. Don't let the stories of the world get inside of you and capture your heart and capture your mind. Don't let the fear and all the stuff that the media has been spewing forth get inside of you. Don't. Reject that stuff and live in this. I want to ask you a question, and I'm asking myself this question as I ask it. How much time do you spend reading the word in a week? Do an honest, just a quick assessment. You don't have to answer. Honestly, how much time would you say you spend reading this in a week? And then think about how much time you spend reading news feeds on your phone. And then ask yourself the question, as those words and those thoughts are going inside of you, what's going to be directing the course of your heart? I know if I look at my life, out of these two, this thing wins my miles. Miles. And like, I don't want to bring it heavy on you, but shame on me. I'm supposed to be an elder, you know? But the truth is, this is the reality. It's just like the world's The world captures us with its narratives. It's enticing, and we get drawn away from living in this. And the promise here is if we do live in his word, we will remain strong, we will remain steadfast. And as Nehemiah 2 verse 18 said at the beginning, we will be strengthened with our hands to build the kingdom. Rise up and build, so they strengthen their hands for the good work. For us these days, what's in our hand? Ephesians 6 says it's the sword of the word of God. It's the word of the Spirit. This, full of the life of God, should be in our hand. We should be building with this thing. If we don't build with it, stories of the world, narratives of the world will get inside of us, and the fruit of that is not going to be good. I'm going to land now. So, having said all of this, Josh Jane Greenpoint, thanks for listening, 35 minutes. This plane is coming into land right now. I want to say to us, it is so important that we dedicate ourselves to the Word of God. I'm going to call us to that this morning. Our response this morning is going to be a dedication to the Word of God at the end. Because the Word will wisen us up. This thing will wisen us up. Because it's not dead words, it's full of the life and the Spirit of God. It'll wisen us up so we can love God with knowledge and discernment, so the kingdom of God can be built through us. Okay, it says that here, 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation. So the word wisens us up. Secondly, the word frees us. Man, those narratives of the world want to take us captive. They want to bind us up. They want to get hold of our minds and our hearts and bind them up. And the word of God breaks us free from that stuff. I think it's John 8. John 8, 31, 32, somewhere around there, says, if you are truly my disciples, abide in my word, and my word will set you free. Something along those lines. Is it up there? Oh, there it is. Thank you. Is that what I said? If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jeez, I'm telling you, if I don't abide in the world, it's like, it's one thing, it's another thing. It's just there's so many things coming to us each day. We've got to abide in the word. And then thirdly, the word washes us. It wisens us up, it frees us, and it washes us. I love that thing of righteousness that came through in worship today, what Shosh was singing about and then what Neil picked up with. Because, you know, we're all sinners. Don't think that me standing up preaching the word of God to you means like Ross is perfect, he's got it all sorted. Far from it. But what I do know is that this is a safe place. This is the tower that I run to. And then in here, I find him. And as I find him, I'm secure, I'm loved, I'm protected, I'm made whole. This word washes us and cleanses us. And so let's be a people who are wise. Let's be a people who are free. Let's be a people who are washed so we can get on and build the kingdom of God. Amen. Okay, let's stand. I'm going to pray for us as we finish. Okay, just quickly think about what I've said before we pray. I'm just going to drink some water quick, and then I'm going to pray for us.